profound example of our human desires to give Adonai Elohim a helping hand. We read this morning in our Torah portion of the sons of Aharon, Nadav and Avihu, stepping forward with their fire pans filled with their own incense and with an alien fire. In response, Adonai Tzevaot consumed them. In his commentary of this event, the ancient sage Rashi spoke of Adonai's fire entering their nostrils and burning up their souls, leaving their bodies and clothing intact, as we see in verse 5 of chapter 10 of Vayikra. They, Mishael and Elzaphan, approached and carried them by their tunics to the outside of the camp, as Moses had spoken. And in 2 Samuel 6, we read the story of Uzzah, who, when the cart carrying the Ark of Adonai began to sway as the oxen stumbled approaching the threshing floor of Nachon, stepped forward and attempted to steady the cart. For his giving Adonai a hand, Uzzah was smitten through Adonai's anger and died. Well, it really wasn't Uzzah's fault, frankly. Notice that David ordered the ark to be carried on a cart rather than carried by men. The ark was to be carried by men. It was to be a personal process, not an impersonal process using oxen and cart. So naturally, God was going to give David a lesson. And to give a king a lesson, you have to make it so strong that he will listen. And so he caused his servant, Uzzah, who stepped forward to steady the ark as it was falling, he gave him the message to David. When this occurred, as we read in 2 Samuel 6, it upset David that Adonai had broken out against Uzzah, and David was frightened of Adonai that day. Abba Father, we pray to you today that your message will guide us as you share with us the problem of walking ahead of you, the problem of not walking with you. And I pray, beloved Abba, that that message will come into our hearts and will impact on our day-to-day behavior so that we will show others what it means to walk with you and not walking ahead of you. In your precious name, amen. And so my question for us today is very simple. What will we look like as a kehila when we truly allow him to lead us instead of our walking ahead of him? Well, time for a short confessional. As my beloved Chantal will certainly attest, I have a type A personality, which means I have a great need to do things at breakneck speed and my way. I don't know how to slow down. And unfortunately, this carries over into my relationship with Adonai Tzevaot, Almighty God. The learning curve I have been on these past 10 years since returning to Adonai Elohim and accepting Adonai Yeshua as my personal Messiah has been incredibly steep and at times very frustrating. I must admit, I do like doing things my way. And when Adonai uses me to carry out tasks, sometimes doing things my way gets me into trouble, as some of you here today have observed. So what has he been doing to get me to rethink whose servant I am? The first thing I find he often does is put me into situations where I have little to no experience, and certainly very, very little knowledge. Thus, if I want to be successful in task completion, I need to rely on His leading me. I remember the first ever presentation I made for Chosen People Ministries in January of 2005. This was in Leamington, Ontario. I was tripping all over myself as I ventured into the quagmire of end times theology, of which I had merely a cursory understanding. At that time, I was too proud to wait for Adonai Tzevaot to provide the information I needed for the presentation and ventured out alone. What a mistake, as my beloved can surely attest. I think we all find ourselves in these situations occasionally. The first lesson I learned: slow down and wait until Adonai provides me with a focus, and then pray. Pray and pray some more for His leadership and guidance. But what is the danger of doing things we believe need to be done without first consulting with our Abba? After all, doesn't He wish us to use the initiative He gave us in the first place? Well, let's look at some biblical examples of people walking ahead of Adonai Elohim and the consequences of their actions. First, of course, is Avram. When he was told of Adonai's promise of his siring a nation, our patriarch listened to his wife Sarai, who believed she would never conceive, and asked Avram to lay with Hagar, her maidservant. The result of that union was Ishmael, the founder of the Arab nations. What was so wrong with that? To understand the consequences of this decision, it would help us to investigate a little of the relationship between Ishmael and Yitzchak. There was much rivalry between these two brothers. Ishmael was overheard by Sarah laughing at Yitzchak, as it is recorded in Genesis 21:9. Could it be there was jealousy between these two, such that Ishmael wished to be truly the elder son of Abraham, and thus the true heir to the promise? If this is so, then this helps to explain much of the situation existing in the Middle East today. Anyone who has read the Arabic Quran, or its English translation, knows how Islam has misappropriated the Tanakh and has used this misappropriation to justify its goal of eradicating all Jewish people from the face of the earth. This is the legacy of Abraham's decision to have an heir through Hagar, rather than waiting upon Adonai Elohim Tzevaot. It is important for us to remember God's timing is not our timing. And the consequences of our actions may have impacts many thousands of years after the choices we make. Think of time being a pond of water. A stone thrown into a still pond will cause ripples reaching to all the shores. Thus, a decision made at one point in time will send ripples throughout time until they reach the end of the pool of time. The current set of problems in the Middle East may be, indeed, the direct result of Abraham walking ahead of God. There was a man who walked with Adonai prior to Abraham and before Torah was given to the world. His name was Enoch. We don't know much about this man. What we do know is his Hebrew name is Henoch, meaning dedicated. And we are aware he was dedicated to Adonai. For it tells us in Genesis 5, Henoch walked with God, and then he wasn't, because God took him. Once more, we have an example of Scripture underplaying an important event. After the fall, the earth became corrupted by the evil that men did. In the midst of this evil, there was one man who forsook the way of evil and, despite the temptations around him, continued to be faithful to Adonai Elohim Tzevaot and continued to follow his way. Henoch fathered Methuselah, usually called Methuselah, whose name means in Hebrew, man of sending forth. For over 900 years, Adonai gave warning to the men of the world through Henoch and his sons of the impending judgment if they did not change their ways. And as we well know, they did not. Thus, when Methuselah died, the judgment shot forth in the form of the flood, and the corruption was wiped from the face of the earth. Notice Henoch walked with God, not ahead of him, but with him, and through what might be expected some troubling experiences. In a similar note, Pastor Brian Fink, in a sermon written in 2008, Lee, a reporter for the Chicago Tribune and a self-professed atheist, was sitting at his desk. On a slow news day, he found himself reminiscing about the Delgado family that he had featured while writing a series of articles about Chicago's neediest people a few days earlier. The Delgados were comprised of a grandmother named Perfecta and her two granddaughters, Jenny, age 13, and her sister Lydia, 11 years old. He remembered how unprepared he was when he walked into their two-room apartment on the west side of Chicago for the interview. Bare halls and bare walls. No furniture, no rugs, nothing but a kitchen table and a handful of rice in the cupboards. He learned during the interview that Jenny and Lydia only had one short-sleeved dress apiece, plus a thin gray sweater that they shared. On cold days when the girls walked the half mile to school, one of them would start with the sweater and then give it to the other at the halfway mark. It was all they had. Perfecta wanted more for her granddaughters and would gladly have worked, but her severe arthritis and age made work too difficult and too painful. Since it was a slow news day, Lee decided to drive to Chicago's west side to check up on the Delgados. When Jenny opened the door, he couldn't believe what he saw. His article on the Delgados had touched the hearts of many subscribers who responded with furniture and appliances, rugs, dozens of coats, scarves, and gloves. The girls wouldn't have to share a sweater any longer. There were cartons and cartons and boxes of food everywhere. They had so much food that the cupboards and closets couldn't contain it. Someone had even donated mounds of presents and thousands of dollars in cash. Lee was astonished. But what astonished him the most was what he found Perfecta and her granddaughters doing. They were preparing to give most of these things away. "Why would you give so much of this away?" Lee asked. Perfecta responded, "Our neighbors are still in need. We cannot have plenty while they have nothing. This is what Jesus would want us to do." Lee was dumbfounded. After regaining his composure, he asked Perfecta another question. He wanted to know what she and the girls thought about the generosity that was shown to them. Again, Lee was not prepared for the answer. Perfecta said, "This is wonderful. This is very good. We did nothing to deserve this. It's all a gift from God." "But," Jenny added, "it is not his greatest gift, Lee. The greatest gift we celebrate is Jesus." Lee was speechless as he drove back to the office. In the quiet of his car, he noted a couple of observations. He had plenty And along with the plenty he had plenty of anxiety. While the Degados, despite their poverty, had peace. Lee had everything and yet wanted more. But the Delgados had nothing and yet knew generosity. Lee had everything, and yet his life was as bare as the Delgados' apartment prior to the article running. And yet the Delgados, who had nothing, were filled with hope, contentment, and had a spiritual certainty. Even though Lee had so much more than the Delgados, he longed for what they had in their poverty. What was it this family was doing which caused such consternation into the heart of this reporter who claimed at that time not to believe in God and became later such a strong believer? First, this family was walking with Adonai. They were obedient to his command to give to those less fortunate and to give to those in need, even though they themselves were living in poverty and were in need. This story, and many like it throughout the ages, draws me to the widow's mite. We read of this in Luke 21. When Yeshua looked up, and as he watched the rich placing their gifts into the temple offering boxes, he also saw a poor widow put in two small coins. He said, "I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put in more than all the others, for they, out of their wealth, have contributed money they could easily spare. But she, out of her poverty, has given all she had to live on." And what of those amongst us, myself included, who do not do all that we might? For us, there is a clear warning from Adonai Yeshua himself, found in Matthew 25. Then he will also speak to those on the left, saying, "Get away from me, you who are cursed. Go off into the fire prepared for the adversary and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food, thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink, a stranger, and you did not welcome me, needing clothes, and you did not give them to me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they too will reply, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger needing clothes, sick or in prison, and not take care of you?" And he will answer them, "Yes, I tell you that whenever you refused to do it for the least important of these people, you refused to do it for me." How do we ensure we are not counted amongst the people on the left, the ones who were firmly convinced they were following Adonai, but were really following their own desires and their own wants? This, beloved, is an issue of faith and trust. When we commit ourselves truly to Adonai Tzevaot, we become his bond slaves. This is a voluntary act on our part. We choose to serve him because this is the desire of our hearts. The real question, though, what does it mean to be his slave? First, a slave has no rights. His rights are held by his master. And so it is with us. Our rights are to be found in Adonai Yeshua. Unlike the incidences of slavery in the world of flesh long ago, and indeed even today, we are much better being slaves of Adonai than being slaves of sin. For being slaves of Adonai leads to eternal life, whereas slavery to sin leads to eternal death. Listen to how Rav Shaul writes of this relationship in Romans 6. "Don't you know that if you present yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, then of the one whom you are obeying, you are slaves, whether of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to being made righteous. And if anyone truly thinks he is neither a slave to Adonai nor to sin, but is in control of his own destiny, this person is delusional, having succumbed to the enemy's very effective propaganda. Being a slave to Adonai Elohim means doing as our master asks of us. This is a critical understanding of being slaves to Adonai. We do not go about fulfilling our own desires, but those of our master. Rav Shaul, writing in his epistle to the Kehila of Ephesus, makes the point, slaves, obey your human masters with the same fear, trembling, and single-heartedness with which you obey the Messiah. Don't obey just to win their favor, serving only when they are watching you, but serve as slaves of the Messiah, doing what God wants with all your heart. Work willingly as slaves for Adonai. Remember that whoever does good work, whether he be a slave or a free man, will be rewarded by Adonai. I've spoken about this many times before. Whatever the tasks we have been given, we are urged to complete them with joy, knowing that through this, Adonai Elohim Tzevaot will be pleased. And what greater joy could come to us than knowing our Master is pleased with our efforts, and to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful slave." Our anticipated reward ought only to be the pleasure we bring to him. The final characteristic of being slaves to Adonai Elohim that I wish to share with you today is while we are in this relationship, we are coincidentally his children. In the physical world of the first century, the children of slaves became the children of the slave owner, who took on the responsibility of their care. And so it is with our master. Remember, God does not have grandchildren. And so we, his slaves, are his children. As his slaves, we are also his children, meaning we are under his care and kept securely in his embrace, no matter the trials we face. Again, listen to how Rav Shaul speaks of this in Romans 8. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to bring you back again into fear. On the contrary, you received the Spirit, which makes us sons and daughters, by whose power we cry out, Abba. And as I was sharing this message with Chantel, she raised the questions, but truly, how can we be slaves and children at the same time? That seems to be oxymoronic. And I said to her, yes, it is. It is an oxymoron. But the point being, that is God's love. That God's love for us, as we work for him, is his love for his children. And when we try and separate God's love from our work for him, that's when we get into trouble. We must remember, beloved, that God's love is constant. It doesn't depend on what we do. His love is there because he is love. His love is there because of whom he is. And so we work for him. We are his slaves. And he loves us as his children. And furthermore, when we read in verse 17, and if we are his children, then we are also heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with the Messiah. provided we are suffering with him, in order also to be glorified with him. And have you suffered with him? Every time anyone criticizes you for your belief in God, for your belief in Adonai Yeshua, you are suffering for him. You are suffering with him. Every time you meet ridicule, every time you meet sarcasm, every time you meet obstacles and deal with them with God's help, you are suffering with him. Is this relationship clearer to us now? Even though we are slaves to Adonai Elohim, we have been given the Spirit of God to lead and guide us closer to him. And with the Spirit within us, we, Jew and Gentile alike, share in the promise of inheriting the blessings of Israel. If you are feeling what I am right now, then your desire is to shout hallelujah as loud as you can.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Knowing that we believers in the living God are slaves to Adonai Tzivaot, we do his bidding only and not what we desire. And following him in obedience means that we are his sons and daughters, begs the question, how can we ensure we are indeed bonded to him only? That's the question with which I have wrestled for a few years now. Indeed, since I came to an understanding of his being my Messiah, all the literature basically says the same thing. Surrender yourself to him. In the past, I've shared with you my struggles with surrender and how difficult that process has been and continues to be. However, as time goes by and I offer him my life and my desires on an ongoing basis, I feel changes taking place within me. At the beginning of my journey, I was easily offended when others made comments or did things which irritated me, which no longer happens as often. I feel more patience within me, and I feel more love flowing from me to others. Each day, as I physically commit myself to his service and ask him to tell me what he would have me do for him that day, I draw a little closer to him. Oh yes, I have a long way to go, and I know how far I have come. This is nothing short of a miracle. Believe me, you would not have liked me in those early days had you known me then. How my beloved put up with me is beyond my understanding. That's another miracle, something you must ask of her. My point, and I believe his point also, is that our transformation from being slaves to sin and to our own desires to being slaves to righteousness is slow and steady, hastened through the trials we endure. These have been designed to provide us with opportunities to draw closer to him by relinquishing our control of these trials to him. If we have difficulty releasing our desire for control, then we may face trial after trial after trial, until we have no choice but to come under his ownership alone. So what does this mean for us today? I know there are those within this room and those listening to this podcast who are in the position of subconsciously fighting against his desire for us to surrender our desires to him, for whatever reason. It is my prayer for all of us that eventually we will be able to abandon our egos, to relinquish the false illusion of personal control, and to reach out heartily to him, calling Abba, Abba. Beloved Abba, we come to you to help us in our desires to rid ourselves of the controlling influence of our egos and the controlling influence of our desires, which in turn are directed, maybe not by the evil one, but certainly directed by our human nature. And I pray, Abba, that you will give us the opportunity to come closer to you, to slowly but surely drop our need for personal control and to hand that over to you at the foot of your throne. Help us as we cling to you, as we cry out to you, Abba, I am yours. Baruch Hashem Yeshua Moshiachenu.